Lord, we thank you that you are with us here in this place. We thank you that you are working in our lives, and that you are speaking to us, even though sometimes we don't hear you. We know that you are speaking. So, Lord, today help us to hear what you are saying. Help us to hear the truth of your words. Help me to get out of the way and help me to be used to speak your truth here in this place. Lord, I pray that it would not be my words, but it would be your words spoken here, and that all glory and honor would be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In high school, I was the stereotypical Asian. I was really good in math, really good in science, and horrible in English. English was my worst mark, and it ruined my GPA. And there's not much I remember from English other than when you write an essay, you're supposed to use your second best argument as the first argument in the body, your weakest argument is the second argument in the body, hoping that people remember the first one, forget the second one, and then you hit them at the end with your best argument, hoping that that is what people remember. I'm not sure if that thinking applies to writing letters or not, but there's a part of me that thinks that Peter might have been thinking somewhere along those lines as he wrote this first letter. He might not be saving his best argument for the end of his letter, but I think he's keeping what is dearest to him for the end of his first letter. Peter's talked about a lot of things so far in this letter, from living godly lives as aliens in a foreign land, to suffering for one's faith, to relationships between husbands and wives. And in chapter 5, Peter kind of continues on this theme of relationships. He continues talking about a set of relationships between old and young and between young and old. And in some ways, I would think that if he was going to continue on about relationships, he would have stuck this after talking about the husbands and wives relationship, about wives submitting to husbands, and after he told husbands to be considerate to their wives and treat them with respect. You would think if he's going to continue talking about relationships, chapter 5 would fit in naturally right after chapter 3, verse 7. It makes sense to me that talks about husbands and wives, let's continue all the talk about relationships and then move on to other stuff. But Peter doesn't. Peter saves this passage that we know as chapter 5 for the end of his letter. And it makes me think that Peter saves this part for the end of his letter because this is the part that is dearest to him. Peter starts out chapter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, all suffering who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Right off the bat, he's made this appeal very personable. He's relating to them as a fellow elder, but also as someone who saw Christ suffer. He doesn't really relate to them when he talks about husbands and wives as a husband. He relates to them, but he's relating to them, making this very personal, as a fellow elder. He's saying to them, he's one of them. He might not be living there where they are. He may not be going through the things that they're going through. But as he makes this appeal to the elders, he's saying to them, he is one of them. Scholars believe that when Peter says elders, he's talking about the elders in the church, as in the leaders of the church, which may be very true. But I think as Peter's talking to those elders, I think what Peter is saying applies not just to the leaders of the church, but to anybody who is, let's say, wiser. I'm not going to say you're old, I'm going to say you're wiser. And after making that personal connection with them, he says to them in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. So he's made this personal connection with them, and now, as a fellow elder, he's saying to them, be shepherds of God's flock. For those of us who've grown up in church, and if you've read your Bible, you've probably heard these words before, time and time again. In fact, you've probably heard these words so much that they've almost lost any impact on us. But as you hear these words coming from Peter's mouth, I think these are very, very personal words from Peter. He's not just repeating what he's heard. He's not repeating Jesus say, He's the good shepherd. These are words that take Peter back to a very crucial moment in his life. Look back in John chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus had failed, or after Peter had failed Jesus by denying him three times to a bunch of servants and slaves, after boldly saying he would die for Jesus by a charcoal fire, that Jesus restores Peter and reminds him of his call to be a shepherd. John 21, verse 15 to 17 says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Or feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep.' Those are the primary responsibilities of a shepherd. To feed the sheep and the lambs, to take them to the pastures where they can feed and drink, and to take care of them, to protect them. So as Peter is saying to these fellow elders, shepherd the flock, I think Peter's talking straight from the heart. He's remembering that moment when Jesus gave to him, reminded him of the call that he gave him. When Jesus restored Peter and made him a shepherd again. And now Peter is appealing to these elders. Be shepherds. Jesus, the one who called himself the good shepherd, was passing the mantle of shepherd onto Peter, telling Peter that he would now become a shepherd of Jesus' sheep. And now Peter is telling these elders who are reading and hearing this letter that he's passing the mantle onto them, that they would have to step up and become shepherds of God's people. I think this is a very personal point that Peter is sharing with his readers, because he's been there. This is a very crucial, tender moment in his life still. And so he's telling them to be shepherds. And as shepherds, they're to lead the people. Not by lording it over them, but by being examples to them. That's why Peter says in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Ancient shepherds weren't like modern cattle ranchers. Modern cattle ranchers drive cattle. They go behind the cattle and yeah, and like push the cattle forward, scare the crap out of them, make them run away from them. Yeah! Mandarin's probably like, what's going on over there? But ancient shepherds were different. Ancient shepherds led the way. They would walk in front of the sheep. And when the sheep, knowing the shepherd's voice, trusting and loving the shepherd, would follow the shepherd. If a stranger came and tried to lead the sheep, they wouldn't follow him because they don't know him. They would only follow the shepherd. The shepherd leads and the sheep follow. It's not like a cattle rancher driving us from the back, cracking that whip at us. I think this is part of the image that Peter is trying to get across to these elders, these people that he's calling elders. He's telling them that they need to be involved in the lives of the younger people, of the younger followers, so that those who are younger will know them and trust them and follow them. It's one thing to kind of sit at the top like the king or queen and throw out orders. You do this, you do that, or sit up there and kind of wave at people. But that's not what Peter wants from these elders. Peter wants these elders to come down from that perch and to lead by example, to lead by getting involved in the lives of these young people. Lead by setting an example that these young people can follow. And I think this is Peter's call to those who are more mature. Maybe more mature age-wise, but more mature, at least faith-wise as well, to take an interest in the lives of those who are younger, the younger Christians. I know some of the again, I'm going to say wiser, not older. Wiser people tend to think that they're too old to offer anything to young people. But I don't think that's true. I think the wiser people have a lot of wisdom to offer to those who are younger. But again, when it's offered from a perch, kind of saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, it's received very differently than when it's offered face-to-face, when it's offered in relationship. Someone told me this when I was younger, and I kind of used it for maybe not necessarily good versus, it wasn't really bad, but it was kind of more for selfish motivation or gain. They said, and I don't remember where I learned this, but they said for a girl who's like trying to see if a guy is a good guy or not, one way to tell is how they interact with kids. If the guy kind of stands over the kid and plays with the kid, that's not a very good guy. But if the guy comes down to the kid's level and plays with the kid, that's a much better guy because he's kind of bringing himself down to the kid's level. So whenever there was like a female that I was interested in, there were kids around, I would like come down to the kid's level and play with them. But if the female, I wasn't interested in the female, I'd just be like, hey, what do you want, kid? But I think this is kind of the thing that Peter is talking about. We're not, those who are wiser are not supposed to kind of stay up high here and just dictate to those who are younger what to do. They're to come down to the level of those who are younger and say, hey, walk in relationship with them. Join in relationship with them. And as they join in relationship, share some of the wisdom that they've learned. It's much easier to share that wisdom when you're face to face with them instead of kind of looking down at them and telling them, this is what you're doing wrong. And I think this is what Peter is telling the elders. You have a lot to offer. You have a lot of wisdom. You are in positions of leadership. Yes. So now come down. Come down from that throne and meet these younger people face to face. Walk in relationship with them and share what you have to offer them. Tom said in his prayer that it takes a village to raise a child. I don't think we say that or really believe that much these days because we've become so individualistic. It's like, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to raise my kids the way that I want. But it really does take a village to raise a child. I know that most teenagers don't want to listen to their parents. They don't want to talk to their parents because it's not easy talking to your parents. And you're afraid that whatever you say to your parents can and will be used against you in a court of law in the house. And so teens don't want to talk to their parents. I understand. But that's where they need another adult alongside them that they can talk to, that they can seek wisdom and advice from. Someone who will share the wisdom of a parent without being their parent. One of the things I really like about the Orange curriculum, which is what Sunday Group uses and what the children's program uses, is their philosophy that children and youth need several good adult influences in their lives. They need these adult influences, not just their parents, not just a Sunday school teacher, but they need other adult influences in their lives to help them and guide them. Because first, young people are afraid to talk to their parents. So if they don't have an adult figure, they're not going to talk to their parents. So if they don't have another adult figure that they can go and talk to and confide in and get advice from, then they go and talk to their friends. And we know how good their friends are. The parents are like laughing right now. Their friends are going to say the exact same things the kids are thinking. Their friends see things from the exact same perspective they do, and they're going to share their wisdom or advice from that same perspective. But if they have adult friends, friends who are adults, friends who are more like their parents' age, then those older people can share the perspective of an adult into their lives. A very different perspective. So if you have a teenager who is struggling with whether they should have sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and all they have are friends to talk to, What kind of advice do you think they're going to get? Whereas if they have maybe a parent's friend or somebody who's older, who's been through all of this, what kind of advice will that adult tend to give? Those of us who are older, and I'm going to put myself into the older camp for a little bit, because I find, depending on where I am, which room I'm in, I'm either really young or I'm really old. So I'll put myself into the older camp for a little bit. For those of us who are older, I think we need to shepherd those who are younger, to share our experiences, to walk in relationship with them and share our wisdom and relationship and experiences with them. But as important, if not more important, is to share our mistakes with them too, so that the younger generation can learn. Because when we only share the good, the younger start thinking, oh, I'm so messed up. Because these people, my parents always tell me all the good things they did, but they never tell them any of the bad things. And so they start thinking, oh, I'm such a mess up. I do everything wrong. So I think for those of us who are older, we need to share our relationships and share the good, but also share the mistakes with those who are younger. We need to do this so the younger generation can learn. And we need to do this willingly. The second half of verse 2 says, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's a privilege and an honor to lead, but sometimes we miss the privilege and the joy of it, and it becomes work. Peter doesn't want us to do this because we have to. He wants us to do this because we enjoy it. But let's be honest, sometimes we don't enjoy it. Sometimes we don't enjoy hanging out with our own kids, let alone someone else's kids. So how are we supposed to do this because we enjoy it? How are we supposed to do this willingly instead of saying, oh, I'm doing this because there's no one else here who can do this? We do it by spending time with Christ first. When we lead out of our relationship with Christ, then it's enjoyable. But when we serve or work or lead out of our own strength, it's work. It's hard. It leads to burnout. I hear it all the time. People say things like, I'm doing all these things because there's no one else. For those who say, I'm doing this because there's no one else, thank you that you see the need and you've stepped up. But please, please, I hope you do it because you want to, not because you have to. Please, I hope you don't do it out of your own power, but you do it out of the richness and the fullness of a relationship with Christ that is overflowing. I think when we set our priority on our relationship with Christ instead of kind of filling the holes that need to be filled, then when we step up to serve, we serve out of the overflow of God's love for us. But when we just step in to serve because there's no one there to do it, then it becomes work. It becomes hard. It becomes difficult and frustrating. We do it with joy because we're doing it out of our relationship with Christ. Now, I'm hoping you guys aren't saying, oh, Pastor Sam's saying I can quit because I don't enjoy this. No, that is not what I am saying. Please do not put words in my mouth. I'm saying if you are struggling with serving, whatever area you are serving in, if you are struggling with serving and it's becoming work and it's becoming difficult, maybe you need to take a look at how your relationship with Christ is and work on that first. Now for the young people who are sitting there going, yeah, that's right, you old folks. I'm sure none of our kids are saying that because our kids are so good, kind of. But for those who are younger, Peter has some words for you guys too. Peter tells you to submit to your elders. Verse 5, Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We're to submit to our elders in humility. Again, I think this hits close to home for Peter, because Peter was the opposite of humble. Remember, he's the guy in John chapter 13, verse 37 that said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That is not humility. That is the furthest thing from humility. That is pride. That is pride in himself. Peter thinks that he is man enough to follow Jesus. He is man enough. He thinks he's man enough to follow Jesus to war, because that's what Peter is expecting. As Jesus is saying he's going to go away, he is expecting that Jesus is going to go to war against the Romans. And Peter thinks he, of all the disciples, is man enough to follow Jesus into war. That's not humility. That's pride. But we all know what happened to Peter after making that proud boast. He's the guy who denied Jesus three times to a group of servants and slaves. He's the guy who hid with the other disciples when Jesus was nailed to the cross, leaving only the women at the feet of the cross. And so now, as Peter is saying this, Peter has seen what happens when we work out of our pride. We fail miserably. That's why he tells them to submit humbly. Because when we're humble, we understand our position. When we're humble, we understand that we are all sinners. That you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner, that the person next to you is a sinner. And that without grace, without the grace of Christ, we are all condemned. I am no better than the person to my, this is my right, I am no better than the person to my left. When I was in university, first year at Waterloo Engineering, they said, look to your, I think they said right, left first. Look to your left, look to your right. Two of the three of you will not be here when you graduate. But when we are humble, we know that the person beside us to our right, the person beside us to our left, the person in front of us and ourselves, we are nothing without the grace of Christ. That without the grace of Christ, we are all sinners, condemned. I'm not better than anyone because I'm a pastor. You're not better than anyone because you grew up in a church. When we're humble, we recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace. So being younger does not make me better than those old farts who are old and stuffy. Being old and wiser does not make me better than those youngins who don't pay attention, who have no respect. It means we are all sinners saved by grace. My sin may be different than yours, and your sin may be different from the next person, but we are all sinners. And without the grace of Christ, we are all lost. So as Peter tells those who are younger to humbly submit, he's telling them to do it because the elders, not because the elders are better than them, but he's telling them to do it because we are all sinners in need of Jesus. And hopefully those elders who have lived longer, those who have experienced a little bit more of life, will want to share what they've learned with those who are younger. Peter's telling those who are younger to be willing to be under someone older and wiser, to learn from them, to sit at their feet and listen, to ask them questions, to learn. I know it's not easy for today's young people to put themselves under someone older, because we think, our individualistic society has made us think, I don't need anybody else. I can do whatever I want. I'm perfectly fine on my own. And I know that younger people tend to think, oh, those old folks, they don't understand what we're going through. And you're right, it is. It is a different time now than it was when I was a youngin. I know I say I was a youngin like it was a couple years ago, but it was like 5 years ago. I know that a lot has changed. A neighbor recently told me that by grade 6, pretty much all the kids have cell phones. I was like thinking, grade 11, Kristen maybe might get a cell phone. But grade 6? I didn't know what a cell phone was in grade 6. I don't think they had them back then. But apparently they did. I Googled it and they did. Pagers were just starting to become popular in grade 6. Those under 25 are probably going, what the heck is a pager? Go home and look it up. But I searched Google, and Google said the first cell phone, actual cell phone, was created in 1973. And by 1983, they were commercially available. But it also says that in 1983, the cell phone was 14 inches long. That's your cell phone. Was it that wide? Wikipedia says the first cell phone weighed 1.1 kilograms. Carry that in your pocket. It had a talk time of 30 minutes and took 10 hours to recharge. That's not a cell phone, that's a weapon. You hit someone with that, you're going to hurt them. Yes, time has changed. We didn't have internet pornography at the touch of our finger back then. We had like friends who had their dad's magazines. Nowadays, youth are being sucked into a world of internet pornography at alarming rates. So yes, there is some truth that maybe older people don't completely understand what some of the younger people are going through. But the temptations that you're facing, those who are older and wiser have faced them, face very similar temptations. The pressures that you're facing, those who are older and wiser have faced very similar pressures. And the expectations that you're having trouble living up to, they've been there, done that too. It may not be the exact same thing, but they've gone through something that is very similar. And this is where, by humbly submitting to them, you can learn from their mistakes. You don't have to go through all the same mistakes that they've already been through, because you can learn from their mistakes. We need to submit humbly. Realize what we are, that we are all sinners, and submit humbly and be willing to learn from those that we can learn from. But there's something else that Peter tells the younger people to do. Verses 8 and 9, Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Peter tells the young people to resist the devil. I don't know why Peter doesn't tell the elders to resist the devil, because you'd think that the elders are in just as much a fight to resist the devil as the young people are. But for some reason, Peter says it only to the young people. Whatever Peter's reason was for saying it specifically to the young people then, I think it's relevant to young people now. Why? I think it's relevant now because so many young people, especially those who grew up in church, don't think about holiness or resisting temptation. There's a tendency nowadays for people who grew up in church to say, "Jesus will forgive me. There is grace. Grace means I can do whatever, and I can always go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and Jesus' grace will forgive me." But Peter doesn't want us to cheapen the grace of Christ like that. He doesn't want us to abuse it in such a manner. That's why he says to the young people, resist the devil and stand up against temptation. If Satan is to be resisted, we need to be alert and of sober mind. We need to be on guard and not let our guard down. And just like the alcoholic, the fight against Satan does not start when the temptation hits us. The fight against Satan starts long before that, in the quality of our quiet times, in the depth of our worship, in the strength of our Christian brothers and sisters whom we can turn to when the temptation hits. Our best defense in preparing ourselves long before Satan comes and attacks. That's why an alcoholic doesn't go into a bar and say, "I'm going to sit down and I'm going to resist drinking this drink." No, the alcoholic doesn't go into the bar. Likewise, if we are going to resist temptation, if we are going to resist Satan, we do not put ourselves into situations where we are going to be tempted. If you have a problem with internet porn, do not go on your computer when your parents are home or when your parents are not home. Do not hide your computer in your room. If we're going to resist Satan, the fight starts long before the temptation actually hits us. That's why we need to stay alert and sober-minded. Peter is telling us, those who are wise, I'm not pointing at anyone in particular, those who are wise, those who are young, I'm going to throw myself in there now, how we can relate to each other, and how we can learn from each other, and how we can share with each other, and how we can grow together. And this is where I'm going to take a small page out of Peter's book, and I'm going to talk about what hits close to home. Because I look at our church, and we have a group who are wise, and we have a group who are young. And I think a lot of times we notice that we are missing that group in between. We're missing the 30s-somethings and the families in the 30-somethings. And a lot of times we spend time complaining that we're missing that group. And we are. We don't have them. For whatever reason, we don't have them. But I think rather than spending time complaining about what we don't have, maybe we need to start looking at what we do have. And what we have is a very committed, dedicated group in Acts who are loving and want to love the young people, who are giving of themselves to the young people. Sometimes they're not sure how to do it, but they're more than willing to try. And what we have are a group of younger people who aren't quite always sure what to do, who've grown up in church and who've been in church most of their lives, but maybe they're still trying to make sense of what this faith thing is and how to make this faith thing their own. Because they followed their parents to church for all their lives and they've grown up in this, but maybe it's not quite theirs. I think if we take Peter's words to heart, where the older shepherd the younger, and the younger submit humbly to the older, I think we will see amazing things happen and change. I think instead of complaining about what we're missing, that age group that we're missing here in church, if we take what we have and bring them together, I think we will see amazing change occur right here in our church. But because we're so busy focusing on what we don't have, we've let all this time go by where the wiser have kind of been in their own, and where the younger have kind of been in their own. And there hasn't been a whole lot of mixing and interaction. I think it's time that we change that. And this is where the young people are going to probably not like me at the end of this. I don't think it's up to the Acts to reach out to the young people. I'm going to be honest. I don't think it's up to Acts to do that. I think Acts does that in their own ways. I think it's up to the young people to reach out to Acts people, to reach up to older people and ask them if they are willing to mentor them. One of the things that I was really, really impressed by when I came here was how there's a group of older people who are mentoring the Bethel leaders. I was so blown away by that. I think for the younger people, you guys need to take responsibility and ownership of your faith and of your life. And instead of waiting for the older people to come and kind of take care of you and feed you and do everything for you, I think you guys need to start thinking about, how do I make my faith my own? How do I grow in my faith? And start thinking and praying, God, who can I ask to be my mentor? And I'm not saying it has to be somebody who is of Acts age. It can be somebody who's a little bit older. And when I say young people, I'm not just talking about youth. I'm talking about anybody. I put myself in there too. I'm young. Anybody who is young-ish, not as wise. We need to start finding mentors and being mentors and building that chain so that those who are older and wiser can pass on what they know and have learned to those who are younger and learning. And eventually, those who are younger and learning can pass it on to those who are even younger. Because right now, what I see happening is the youth and the younger people are kind of being forced into positions of serving in the church. Yet they don't have that mentorship. They don't have any mentoring from somebody who's older and wiser. So how are these younger people going to mentor and train those who are even younger than them? Tom talked about we need to pray for those who are taking care of our kids. We need to pray for them, yes. We also need to make sure they are equipped to take care of them too. And this is where I think the young people need to start finding mentors. And we have plenty of people here who I think are willing. I'm putting words in the people's mouths, but I think they are willing. They are capable. And I think they are willing to be mentors. But it is up to the young person to go and ask the wiser people to be their mentors. I was at a World Vision conference a couple of weeks ago. I promise I won't go too late today because we're late. I was at a World Vision conference a couple of weeks ago on leadership, and the speaker is from a thing called Arrow Leadership, and he was talking about the person who had mentored him and how the person who had mentored him had been mentored by this other person who had been mentored by Billy Graham. And it was that succession of mentorship, of training, that had come down to him. And how the person who had mentored him, no one knew his name. Most people don't know his name. But he had been mentored by somebody who had been mentored by Billy Graham. But more so than that, he had now mentored 100 guys. The guy who had mentored him was now like 90-something. And he had now mentored like 100 people throughout his life. And those 100 people had gone on to mentor I don't know how many others. But it had continued and continued. And because of that, there was a generation and generations following of young Christian leaders who were learning to be better leaders. I think we need to do something like that in our church. And that, I think, falls firmly on the shoulders of our younger people. Gordon Smith, professor who used to be one of my professors at Regent, said, when it is time to find a mentor, it is up to the younger people to ask the older person to be their mentor. It is not up to the mentor to seek out someone for them to mentor. It is up to the younger people. So I am going to throw that out there. For you younger people, you can decide if you're younger or older and wiser. I'll leave that up to you. For you younger people, maybe it's time to take ownership of our faith. And instead of complaining that church is boring or I'm not getting anything out of it, maybe it's time to take ownership of our faith and start thinking and praying about who we can ask to be a mentor to us. And start building and working on that relationship and that string of succession so that those who are older and wiser can pass down what they have learned to the next generation. And that next generation can pass it down to the next generation. And that generation can pass it down to the next generation. And I think when we start doing that as a church, we will see things change. When we stop complaining about what we're missing and start thinking of what we have, appreciating what we have, I think things will start to change. I think Peter closes off his letter with this because this hits close to home for him. And I hope this hits close to home for you because it should. This should hit close to home for us because I think we are in this situation. And if we don't learn from Peter's words, I'm afraid of where we're going to end up. Maybe it's time for us to take his words seriously. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us to hear the words in Scripture, but it's not always easy for us to live them out. So Lord, help us to live out Peter's words. For those who are older and wiser, help us to shepherd those who are younger. For those who are younger, Help us to submit humbly to those who are wiser and older. And together, help us to reflect the beauty of your love for us, to reflect what the body of Christ should look like in this world. Not because we're doing it by our strength or our power, but because we are doing it by your grace and by your love. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.